just going to mention participating in the 40 days. We're in this continuing on in this series about the Bible, and today we're going to talk about part two of the reliability of the Bible. But I forgot to mention earlier today that you can pick up, there's memory verses that are part of each week that you can memorize, and it's one of those habits that is very, very good to do. The Bible talks about how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to His Word. But remembering that, in order to live by that, that means old men and women can live by the Word of God too. It's just not young men and women. But to memorize that Word. So there's these little keychains. We used them before, and a group of people put them together, and it took them about 3 hours to do it. So I put them in little baggies. You get to put your keychain together yourself. That's a little exercise that you can do. Anyways, they're in this, and each, there's six memory verses in there, and just stick it in your pocket, and when you're driving, pull it out. Just memorize that verse. And it's just a great way in order to get the Word of God inside of ourselves, into our minds and then into our hearts, and then, most importantly, that we live it out. There's also little bookmarks that you can take and put in your Bible, and but grab those afterwards, and Pam and some crew, they're going to hand them out if you want one. There's plenty of them to take, so take it with you. Plus, it's just a nice keychain, too, to remind you about the importance of God's Word. So just a little reminder about that. Well, some research suggests that babies are able to recognize your voice after they are born. They can hear mom and dad talking sometime, and they can feel that vibration inside mommy's tummy. But it's suggested, and then they've done some research, it doesn't take very long for a baby to recognize, especially mama's voice. And I remember coming in sometime, and Carrie would say when she would have, you know, when the babies were still inside, that if I would start talking, it would start to move. And so she said, I think so-and-so recognizes you. It must have been my nagging voice and constantly going, whatever it was. But the point is that they could hear it, or at least they sensed a sound that was calming to them. And, of course, as soon as a baby is born, it doesn't take long for them to recognize mama's voice. And then it takes a few weeks for them to recognize your face. They did studies that they would show little babies pictures of mom and dad and other people, and when it was mom or dad, they would get really excited. Only a couple of weeks after, when they're able to start seeing at a really, you know, a distance. Usually when they're, it takes a while, they can only see about a foot apart. But after that, so intriguing, recognizing the voices of mom and dad. Now, how do we recognize the voice of God? How do we know that God is speaking? How do we know that it's a word from God? That's hard to know. People throw it out there flippantly sometimes and say, well, the Lord told me to do this, and then they go and do that, and all of a sudden something, you know, it didn't happen. I can remember a story of a young man that a woman came up to him, and it was an attractive guy, and he says, the Lord told me that I'm going to marry you. And the young man responded, well, he didn't tell me that. Sometimes God, how do we know that God's communicating to us? And then in the topic that we're looking at, that how do we know that this Bible that we have is the Word of God, that it's God's voice to mankind? How do we know that it's not some other book? How do we know that it's not some other religion? And so it's very important that we look at this idea of the reliability of the Bible. If this is the Word of God, then it must withstand a critique about how it was put together. Is it reliable text? Does it have this or that in place? So that we know for sure that it comes from God. It's awfully hard to tell. There's lots of people out there that say they've heard from God. There's lots of religions that have started because they say, God told me this is the way it's supposed to be. So how do we know? Very, very good question. And like I mentioned last week, I could spend years talking about all the different evidences and back and forth with the different kinds of religions concerning that topic. Well, last week we looked at if this Bible that we're looking at is the Word of God, does it hold up? Is it a reliable source of truth? And so we looked at just one aspect about the historical reliability. If it was written, the Bible was written over a period of about 1,600 years with over 40 different authors, all the way back from 1000 BC to about 90 AD, an incredible amount of history in between there. But one of the things that it does is it records history, that there's actually people, places, and events that take place within history that we can go back and check to see if the Bible is a reliable source about some historical evidence. So last week we talked about that, about some of these things that have popped up, not only the texts themselves, the copies that we have, but also the events that have taken place. And we looked at things that people thought that the Bible made up, like the Hittite culture, but through archaeology that they discovered that there was a Hittite, a group of people called the Hittites. and a variety of things. I'm not going to go back and repeat what we did last week. That's why you got to show up every week if you missed it, see? So that was last week, historical. Today we're going to look at two more pieces of evidence that at least point to this idea that the Bible is a very reliable piece of writings. It's very reliable. We're going to look at two aspects of it. We're going to look at the Bible is scientifically reliable and also prophetically reliable. The Bible says in Psalms 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord holds true, and everything he does is worthy of our trust." And that's kind of the theme for these first two sermons. If the word of the Lord is true, then it's something that we need to trust and also live out in our life. So let's look at these two extra pieces of evidence that at least suggest that the Bible is a reliable text. The first is the Bible is scientifically accurate. Now that's a big statement to say, especially if you bring in two scientists, one a believer and one a non-believer. They would sit and argue for years about that it's not scientifically accurate, and it is scientifically accurate. But there's some interesting things that we're going to look at. And believe me, this is meant to be a 10-minute point. I cannot lay out all the evidence for you, but I just wanted to stir your brain a little bit about some of the things out there that the Bible talks about that recently we just discovered scientifically. Of course, the Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I'm not going to get into this idea of who created what. Of course, we believe that God created the world, and some people say, no, it just happened by itself, by random chance. But there's a large group of people that are starting to come together called under this idea of an intelligent designer. The more that they study the DNA, and the DNA studies have just taken place in the last 20 to 30 years, what they're finding is that in our DNA level, there is an incredible amount of information that is there. The thought through people that believed in evolution is that life came from simple to complex. And what they're finding is that life is very complex from the very beginning. In order for all that those atoms and all those protons and electrons and all that stuff to fit together and start to create life, it's got to be told what to do in order to create it. That's the DNA and the RNA and all those lovely things. So the point is, there's some scientists now, and about 50 to 60% of scientists are believers. You'd never see that based on watching the news or anything like that. It makes it look like if you're a scientist that you automatically don't believe in things like that. That's not true. The lead person in the genetic research is not necessarily a follower of the Lord, but he's a believer in God. He believes in intelligent design. When he studied these things, it's so incredibly complex that it's almost like it has its own language, and it points to some kind of designer that knew what he was doing. So incredible evidence out there, and there's wonderful books out there that are written on that as well. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on that per se. I want to look at some other things about some of the things that the Bible says that people during that time period didn't know anything about. That points to the Bible being scientifically accurate. Now, I just want to also say, the Bible is not a scientific novel or a scientific book. It's not written to build rockets. It's not written to go to the moon. It doesn't even use scientific language. But in its historical account of how God interacted with people, it mentions certain things that people wouldn't have known about unless maybe God had revealed it to them. Okay? It says in Psalms 148, verse 5 and 6, "Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command and they came into being. He established them forever and ever. His orders will never be revoked." God created everything around us, and he created also the natural laws that keep things together. He created the idea of gravity. He created the idea of second law of thermodynamics. He created all those different things, and that's how it's all put together. God created that, and so therefore he knows what it's all about. And the Bible should reflect some of that as well. There are things in the Bible that we've just discovered within the last few hundred years that no one else knew about. One thing that's true is this, that truth never changes. And one thing that we've learned is that science changes a lot. I bet you if we pulled out our third grade science books, I bet you we can't even use them anymore because of all the discoveries that have happened back when I went to school back in 1839. Those books don't even exist any longer, right? Even within the last 5 years, I just heard a speaker this week that says that knowledge is going to increase by, how much was it? It was just incredible. The knowledge of the last century that we've gathered together is as much as all the centuries combined, and the knowledge within the next 100 years is going to be just unbelievably even more than that. So we're learning all this stuff. So scientists are learning more and more. They thought that they, when they look at the natural world, that they thought they had it down until they started looking at the cell and they found out that they don't have it down. They're still learning. So you have to be careful about that. Doesn't mean that some of the discoveries are real. But just think about how medicine, or how like health things have changed. You know, first they tell you that eggs are bad for you. Now they say, well, maybe that's not so bad for you. First they say Diet Pop's good for you. Now they're saying maybe Diet Pop's worse than regular pop for you. In fact, people that drink Diet Pop actually gain more weight. You know, all this stuff that they're gathering, we have to always be alert. So science changes, but truth, if it's true, stays the same. Now here's some very, very interesting things that have been discovered within the last couple hundred years, 300, 400, 500 years, that the Bible talked about thousands of years before. For instance, that the Bible, or excuse me, that the earth was a sphere or a circle. It was believed for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, that the earth was flat and that you would drive off and boom, you would, you know, that was it. You'd go off. It took a long time for Copernicus and Galileo and then Columbus to prove it wrong. The sad part was that the church even believed some of that, even though it's written in the Bible here in Isaiah 40, verse 22. He sits enthroned about the circle or the sphere of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. God, it's talking about God, how he sees the world, but it talks about it being a sphere. But I know some, even back when Columbus, and they almost are calling him a heretic, that he believed that the earth was round because it was different. It was a change in thinking. But the Bible talked about that back in Isaiah in the Old Testament of the Bible. The position of the earth. For thousands of years, people believed that the earth had to be held up by something. Depending on the culture that you came to or came from, you got certain different beliefs from those. For instance, the Greek culture believed that the world was held up by a giant named Atlas. Close. Hercules was big too. But Atlas was big too. But you ever see those pictures of him holding up the earth? That was their belief. Well, the Bible was written, the New Testament of the Bible was written in Greek, but you don't see any of that kind of thought in the New Testament of the Bible. Hindus believed that the earth was on top of a giant elephant, and that the giant elephant held it up. Now, not all Hindus believe that necessarily now, but that was the belief back BC and so on and so forth. And somebody would ask, well, what's holding up the giant elephant? And they believed that it was a giant sea turtle. And then the giant sea turtle stood on the back of a giant sea serpent, and then the serpent swam throughout the cosmic sea. That was just what some people believed. And that was the prevailing attitude in the world for hundreds of years. But it's not in the Bible. Even though the Bible was written very close to those areas, you don't see anything like that in the Bible that mentions that. The Bible tells us that Moses was skilled and schooled in the wisdom of the ancient Egyptians. Because Moses was adopted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he went to the best schools in ancient Egypt and was taught the prevailing science of that day. The Egyptians were brilliant. They built the pyramids. They were masters at architecture and engineering and astronomy. And they believed that the earth was held up by five pillars. And Moses is responsible for recording the first part of the Bible. You don't ever see that in those writings. Even though that was his influence coming from that Greek culture. But what you do see in Job 26:7 is he spreads out the northern skies over empty space and he suspends the earth over nothing. It's just a little insights here and there that show that even though they should have believed something different, that the Bible records something very much different, things that we know today. Of course, the earth is there because of the gravitational pull with the sun. What about the number of the stars in the sky? For years, it was accepted by science that there was about 1,000 stars in the universe. Now, many years ago, until they had telescopes that they were able to see. But for many years, it dominated. About 150 BC, a man named Hipparchus counted them, and he wrote a very famous dissertation saying that there was 1,022 stars in the universe. And it was accepted for a long time. 300 years later, about 150 AD, a guy named Ptolemy does it again. And he comes out and says, that guy Hipparchus was nuts. There's not 1,022 or 24. He found four more stars. There's 1,026 stars. And that was the dominant theory of that time period. They keep finding planets today. We don't know. It's impossible to count because the vast universe is so unbelievably large. But they keep finding new. I thought they found one just recently. I saw on Yahoo. That looked like one of the planets from Star Wars that they dreamed up. But it looked, as far as visually, looked like one of them. 2,600 years ago in the Bible, God said this, I will make the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. They knew that the universe was so vast and that the stars were countless. Another one is blood as a source of life and health. Hippocrates, who's the father of modern medicine, believed that illness came from four bodily fluids, from yellow bile, black bile, red blood, or blue phlegm. These four fluids controlled your temperament as well. Well, for thousands of years, this was an accepted custom that if someone was sick, that they would bleed them because this illness was in the blood, or they had too much blood and it was making them sick. And so for generation after generation, if you were sick, they would bleed you. In fact, it's said that George Washington died because they bled him to death. He had some heart problems, and so they bled him and didn't work. They bled him again, didn't work, and they bled him again, and eventually died. Today, we know that you don't take blood out of them, that you put blood into them, and it's called a transfusion, and that makes them feel better. Now, you might have some blood diseases and those kinds of things that you have to correct. But the point of it is that for generation after generation, they thought blood was bad. But notice what the Bible says in Leviticus. For the life of a creature is in its blood. God knew, and the people knew, way before we knew, even today. What about the spread of contagious diseases by close contact? Again, during the Middle Ages, the bubonic plague took place. It was a pandemic, and it killed millions and millions of people. One out of four people died during the Black Plague. The major reason was so many people died is because they didn't understand germs or contagion or the idea of quarantining people. So they had sick people with bubonic plague that would sleep with people that were healthy, and all of a sudden they would get it and it would spread in that way. The Bible says back, and again, Leviticus, this is Moses, when the people of Israel were just about, 1,000 B.C., just around the turn of the millennial in B.C., talks about God told his people and gave them instructions in the book of Leviticus. And he says, put the infected person in isolation for 7 days. They understood what contagion was and to keep people separated. In chapter 13, verse 45, it says the person, and it was talking about infectious diseases. And it says the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And so they understood that even back then. Today, Chenu's lovely bride, Rachel, was sick today. And so she dropped Chenu off, and she goes, I'm going home. And I said, you need to yell unclean, unclean. She goes, I'm so sick. And I said, unclean. And I waved the air around her like this. She goes, stop it. I'm sick. And I shouldn't make fun of people when they're sick, but they do say laughing is good for you, though, when you're sick. See, I feel good. The point is that there's some wisdom there, and people didn't realize that. You see these little things, just little hints that suggest that maybe they knew what was going on. Maybe they knew what they were doing. Here's some others as well, and I'm just going to go through these really quickly. And Atai, just punch through these verses because we're not going to have time to read all of them, okay? But the conservation of mass and energy, these are for you science folks here. But you can check that out in Ecclesiastes 3. Or the hydraulic cycle of evaporation and condensation and precipitation. That's found in Job 26. Gravity is talked about in Isaiah 55. The effects of the emotion on physical health. I will read these because that's important. Proverbs 15:30. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart and good news brings health to the bones. They found that laughing and having a positive attitude actually increases your chances of enduring through very bad diseases. I just recently heard someone say that a person that's really depressed when they find out they have cancer doesn't last as long as someone that has a good attitude about it and is able to face it with a positive. Doesn't mean that they're going to live forever. It just means that they have a better chance. So there's something positive about that. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Our thoughts have a lot to do with our feelings. That's all stuff that are recent. You know, cognitive behavioral therapy is based on that verse. How we think affects how we feel and how we behave. The last one is the importance of sanitation and health. In Numbers 19 and Deuteronomy 23, I'm not going to read those, Atai, but it just talks about waste. Get rid of it. You know, waste used to be just thrown in the streets. And people would just use the restroom right out in the streets. Well, that's just filled with germs. And in the Bible, it says, no, when you do that stuff, go outside, dig a hole, bury it, and then come back in again. Sounds kind of gross, but it was a great way of sanitation. They knew about that stuff. So my point is with these things that there's hints. If you didn't know that, that's how it's supposed to work. Then you would see myths and all these things within these writings. But what we're finding is over and over and over again that the Bible talks about things that no one would have known about then that we know about now through the scientific discovery. And therefore points to that it's filled with some wonderful accuracies. Now we can get in debate about miracles because those are awful hard to reproduce in the scientific method. And people rising from the dead. But there was something very intriguing. They're getting more and more open to this idea of not understanding everything in nature. And especially when they look at the cells. And they believed at one time that all the electrons and the protons move at the same time, same level, same speed, all this, and they're constant. And so therefore you can, the whole idea of science is based on constants. It has to be, it can't be shifting here and there, so they can measure something versus how this happens over and over and over and over, over again. And so they're looking at these cells and they're going like this, but then all of a sudden there's one of them that goes like that, and then it comes back and you're going like, what was that? And it keeps going. You might not see it for a long time. They call those quirks. And they're going, what is that? What's up with that? And so they're trying to figure out how these things. I read an article. It was very, very intriguing. And this took place back in the 20s, 30s, 40s when they were starting to decipher the atom. And it talks about that they took a particle of something. I don't know what it was. And they wanted to see what would happen if they would split the protons, neutrons, because they work together, right? One goes the opposite of the other. I'm not a scientist. I'm just trying to figure this out. And one spins one way, one spins the other. This is how simple I am. And it works together and it forms an elephant, whatever. Okay? So what they did was they took that and they split that and they drove it 5 miles away. And what happened was this one's spinning this way, this one's spinning the opposite. And what they did was they changed the spin on this one and immediately timed it when it changed. Immediately this one changed 11 miles away. How'd that happen? How does a little thing like a cell know what to do 11 miles away? So there's some intriguing things in there that we don't know that people are just recently discovering. And so just because it says scientific doesn't mean that it's necessarily true. A lot of science is based on theory and then trying to prove that theory. Doesn't mean that there's bad science. There's good science out there too that has shown us the world. My point is, and I hope you understand, it's not a scientific book. It's not going to disprove lots of theories. But if it does talk about scientific things, it needs to be accurate. Then we can trust in it. Okay? Now we talked about the historic accuracy and talk about scientific, and I don't have time to get into what people dispute as well. I just don't have time to go through that. There's wonderful books that are written. I did give you a website, www.reasons.org, and it's by Hugh Ross, who's an astronomer, he's a scientist, does a lot of stuff, okay? Brilliant guy, one of the main defenders of the Christian faith in the scientific world, but he's got page and page and page of information that tells you more stuff that's going on in the world and how the Bible points to those things. Very interesting. And my point to you is that there's information out there. For many generations, the church would get very angry if you question them. It's okay to question. That's my whole point with this. It's okay to ask questions about it. Because if it's true, it's going to stand up. If it's not true, I want to know about it too. I don't want to waste my time. But there's confidence in it, and there's lots of information that's coming in that defend it strongly. All right, number three, the Bible is prophetically accurate. Another way to build the argument about the Bible's reliability is the amazing number of fulfilled prophecies in it, what it contains. These prophecies are not vague generalities that are given by modern fortune tellers. For instance, a handsome man or woman will soon come into your life. Such predictions are susceptible to easy misinterpretations. They're so broad that anything can come down your path. But many Bible prophecies are specific in their details, and the authentication of them and the truthfulness of them, of the prophet, rests on them coming true. From Moses to Malachi, the role of the prophet was critical to the well-being of Israel. God wanted his people to be able to know conclusively that these men and women spoke from him. And they did. They spoke the word of God. And that's the Old Testament of the Bible that we have. Our prophets that wrote down what God spoke. In 2 Samuel 23:2, that says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. And we talked about how what was included in the Bible, and it had to be someone that spoke God's word that was verified by either through miracles or through prophecies coming true. The Bible says that there's a simple test to know if this person is from God or not. Very, very simple test, right? And it's in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it begins. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, it's talking about Moses, from among your brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord or God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. Let me give you the context. Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. You've heard of Ten Commandments? That's on Mount Horeb. And when he came down, they were scared to death. They heard lightning and they saw thunder and they heard the voice of God. And they said, that scares us too much. We don't want to do that anymore. We're going to die. So they asked for a go-between. Some people call that a priest. Some people call that a prophet. They wanted someone to be representative of God so that they wouldn't be destroyed because they heard the Lord. Okay? So the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to an account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, he must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, well, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that message, the Lord, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Simple test. How do we know that's a prophet of God? Does it come true? If it doesn't come true, they're not a prophet of God. Very simple. It's not 99%. It's not 75%. It's 100%. 100%. You see a lot of people that are predicting the end of the world. When it doesn't come true, they're not a prophet of God, just to let you know that, all right? Don't be afraid of them. There's religions that have been started over and over and over again. And they say the world's going to come to an end. No, we change it. The world's going to come to an end. No, we change it. They're not a prophet of God. It comes true or it doesn't come true. No in-betweens. Very simple. Very simple test. There's no doubt about it. I've had people come up and, you know, they go to some conferences sometimes, and the prophet says, I had a debate about that with someone, a person. This prophet came and told this person that he was going to be a preacher of the gospel, and this is what's going to take place. And people were just in awe, and they gave him $500. Well, that person died. He didn't become a prophet. And so I asked this person, what does that say about that person that you really get into? Well, what he was doing was prophesying what he could have become if he would have followed God's plan. I said, no, you didn't say that. You said he was going to become, that's a false prophecy, and maybe he's a false prophet. See, that's what it means. That's how we know that it comes from God or not. So in the Bible is filled with thousands of prophecies. In fact, someone has said, I think I wrote this number down here somewhere. What does it say on your list there, Joshua? Right on top there, on the top, on the back side. 2,500 prophecies and about 2,000 that they've traced that came true. Now, doesn't mean that they're still coming true. It could mean that the other ones didn't come true. Maybe they were from false prophets. But 2,000 prophecies that they can trace that actually came through? That's amazing. And in the life of Christ, we're going to look at a few of them here, just some examples. One of them is the prophecy of Tyre, which is in modern Lebanon. Ezekiel made a startling prediction about the city-state of Tyre. He said many nations would come against it, that Nebuchadnezzar would come and destroy the city, that the city would be scraped bare, that fishing nets would be spread over the site, the stones of the city would be thrown into the sea, and the city would never be rebuilt. Those are the prophecies back in Ezekiel. And here's what they found has happened. Tyre was a city in two parts. Half of the city lay on the coast, the other half on an island about a half mile from the shore. The historian Josephus, who wrote about, he was a few, right around Jesus' time, a little bit later than that, tells about Nebuchadnezzar besieging this coastal city for about 13 years and finally capturing it. Many of its citizens escaped to the island, which remained intact. 240 years later, Alexander the Great attacked the island city. He built a causeway from the mainland to the island using the stones and rubble from the old coastal city as his building material. He literally scraped away her rubble and made her a bare rock. He also used ships to attack from sea, ships manned by people from the nations he had already conquered, including 800 from Sidon, Eratus, and Byblos, 10 from Rhodes, 10 from Lycia, and 12 from Cyprus, or 120 from Cyprus. The city of Tyre has never been rebuilt. There's a small town on the island today. Fishermen from the town spread and cast their nets over the barren rocks because it's great for fish. That's pretty interesting how that comes true. That's just one example of how things take place. The prophecies of the Jewish people. It was prophesied in Hosea 9 that they would be scattered over many different nations. And for thousands of years after God had removed his presence because they rejected God, nations would come and conquer them, carry them over to literally that they were everywhere. They were in Russia, they were in Europe, they were in the United, you know, they're spread out everywhere. Now, about 150 during the Maccabean revolt, about 150. 160 BC, they actually gathered back together and formed the nation state once again. The Maccabean, the Hasmonean period. The Maccabean, Mel Gibson is making a movie about the Maccabean revolt and how the Jewish people broke their ties and reestablished their nation once again until Pompey came in and captured it about 63 BC and then totally took it over for Rome, and eventually the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And they hadn't been a nation for 2,000 years until 1948. After the war, after the Nazis had killed 6 million Jews, people felt horrible for them, and all they wanted is a place back again. And they formed the nation of Israel back in 1948. People think that was a miracle that that took place. There was just no way. Of course, that's disputed even today. That's why we have tensions with Iran and Afghanistan and Iraq, is because of the nation state of Israel. There's prophecies about Jesus as well. The early disciples quoted Old Testament prophecies regularly to show that Jesus fulfilled the detailed prophecies made hundreds of years before. Many of these were written by these prophets 500 to 1,000 years before Christ came to earth. The kind of specific details is unequaled in any other major religion of the world. We can only mention a small but representative few here. Isaiah 52 and 53 is unbelievable as far as predictions is concerned. There's no way that they could have been all set up to be fulfilled. 15 specific words and phrases can be found in these verses that fit his life exactly 800 years before he lived. So places like born in Bethlehem, and that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that silver used to buy a potter's field, and that he was silent when he was accused, and he was condemned with criminals, that there was a raging thirst when he died, that he was crucified before they even had crucifixion. It describes crucifixion. He was pierced after his death. He was buried by a rich man. He suffered until the end. Now, these are just a few. These are not all of them. They said that there's 332 prophecies of Christ, the Messiah that came through, came true in the person of Jesus. Now, I don't know these people that go and count all these things. I do have references that I keep, so I can, if someone asks me about where you find that, I can give you references to those things. Luke 24 verse 25, Jesus said, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," that's the Old Testament scripture, "he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning him." Very interesting. Now, using mathematical science and probability, author Peter Stoner, an academic in the area of science and mathematics, calculated the odds that any one person could fulfill just 8 prophecies concerning the Messiah. After doing his calculations, he said, "We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled 8 of the prophecies is 1 times 10 to the power of 17. That's 17 zeros after 1. Okay? That's huge. 10 to the power of 17. And then he illustrated it this way. He says, "Supposing that we take 10 to the power of 17 silver coins and lay them over the face of Texas. They will cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep, and they will cover all of it 2 feet deep. Now mark one of those coins and drop it in there and stir it all up together. And then blindfold a man and tell him to walk as far as he wants and then to reach down and pick up that coin. That is the probability of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies, is if a man can find that coin in the state of Texas with coins that are 2 feet deep." It's incredible odds. Mathematically impossible. Not impossible, just a long probability. See, the point is, we kind of take prophecy and throw it out there as it's a bunch of, you know, crazy people, because we see crazy people making predictions all the time. But the point is, if something was describe at this period of time and it comes through this period of time, what does that say? It kind of freaks you out, doesn't it? At least it makes you think, okay, what's going on here? What did they know? And when we see that, prophecy is one of the things that has strong evidence pointing to that maybe, just maybe, there's someone that knows what they're doing that's guiding history and it's coming true. I like what Psalms 119:89 says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." We're building confidence for the word of God. If it is truly God's word and we can trust it, then we need to start living it and start doing it. And that's what we talk about next week. Okay, if it's true, then what's the purpose of the Bible? You got to come next week to find that out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this brief overview. I wish, again, we could speak hours and hours and hours on these things. But I'm so grateful that you've given us a guide for life. And next week we'll learn why it's so important that the Bible is true and real. Because it's a guide for our life. It is the standard of truth. When there's so many truths out there, everybody in this room has a different point of view. And which one is the right one? Well, it's awfully nice to have someone that shows us the way in a world that seems to be so out of control. We're thankful for these studies. We're thankful for people that ask questions. We're thankful for people that try to answer them. It gives us confidence that who we are and who you are is true and that you deserve our life and our respect and our worship. We pray this in your name. Amen.